Let's pray. Let's worship a little. Kiara baba sundriyan ka surya porata sundriyandum. Kia baba ka sundriyan bukundu suryade. Irara baba ka sundriyan bukundiyandum. Kumbabariyandriyan bukuta. Kiatiya poporiyandu ki. Well, Father, thank you for our time together today in your word. Lord Jesus is the word, and so I just thank you for that we would be immersed in him. Lord Jesus, you who are the language of the God, draw us in. You're the truth. Draw us in. Open our eyes of our heart. Give us ears to hear. Father, to stamp this place, this time, with your glory. Father, we offer this prayer in union with Christ, who is our prayer life. Amen. Amen. Alrighty. So, a couple of things. What's the gospel? Our inclusion into the life that Jesus lives right now. Our inclusion in the life that Jesus lives and the favor that he lives under. Grace. What is grace? It's God's free gift to us. Because of our inclusion into the life of Jesus, God deals with us at every level based on the favor Jesus has with God. So your relationship with God is in the person of Christ. So we'll say this again at some point, but your faith is in his heart of obedience. Your faith is in his faith. Your faith is in his intimacy with God. Your faith is in his holiness, his wisdom, because you're in union with him. There's a word called perichoresis. It's a Greek word. It comes from two words. One, peri, just means surround, a circle. And then the word choresis means to go or to come or to cross over. And the idea is one of this circle of intermingling, sort of mutual indwelling. This describes the Trinity, but it also is a description of our relationship with Christ. Jesus said in John 14, don't you know that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? And on that day, I'll be in you and you will be in me? Talking about Pentecost. And so the Holy Spirit comes to make real to us, to immerse us into the very life and nature of Jesus, so that we experience perichoresis with him. And we get to participate in his perichoresis with the Father and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus' intimacy. He shares with us as in him. He didn't like give it to us. We participate in his intimacy with the Father and his anointing with the Holy Spirit. I'll take this off and I'll show you something. This is sort of a image of what the early church fathers would have pictured as perichoresis. This is an image of the Trinity. There's this circle. There's these three persons, one being, one substance, but three persons intermingling in a relationship. Okay, everybody see that? I can also, we've got your email address. I can send you this if you want to see it. Send it. Mutual indwelling. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. There's this mutual indwelling. It is the wonder of Christianity. It is Christianity. It's what makes you a Christian. That's the dance. Now, this morning, I want us to start talking some about the cross. Let me do this. If I can do it the way Deacon Brett did it, I did. I learned. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. As a result of the fall, there's what the scripture calls the old man or the old self, the person that you used to be before you were said yes to what Jesus accomplished at the cross, which was really accomplished before the foundation of the world, but realized in time, space, 2,000 years ago. I'll read the scripture to you. Let's see. 2 Corinthians. Amazing place. This is verse 14 of chapter 5. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded that one died for all, therefore all died. For the love of Christ controls us. And in that context, and how his, why his love controls us. What is it that's so controlling about his love? Having concluded, Paul said, the love of Christ controls us. Or the language is actually, the love of Christ has taken me away. Having come to this conclusion, caused the love of Christ to take me away. That one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we don't know him that way anymore. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God. It's all grace. It's all grace. What I wanted you to see there, though, was that the love of Christ controls me, or has taken me away, having concluded that one died for all, therefore all died. And then he talks about those who live. And so here's the point. When he says chosen, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world in Ephesians 1. Who was chosen? All of broken humanity. In principle, every human being, when Jesus went to the cross, every broken, fallen human being, God anticipated, because he saw the fall, before the foundation of the world, every broken human being went to the cross in Jesus. The old self. I mean, just think of that. God provided a solution before there was ever a problem. That'll speak to you something about his nature. That any problem that you have, the solution's already been provided. The grace is already there. So instead of us freaking out, reacting to this problem, we need to respond to the reality that God always acts first. And so all of humanity was in Christ at the cross. God created a whole new world in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He created a whole new humanity. The old Adamic race was crucified. And he accepted all of humanity by grace, but only those who accept the acceptance are, quote, born again. You with me? Only those who live, those who believe that what he accomplished on your behalf, those who put faith in what he's done. It's all you can do, either believe or not believe. But the solution's already been provided. The forgiveness has already been taken care of. In a true sense, I remember I had a professor tell me this in Bible college one time. Stunned me when he said it. I thought, he said, no single person is going to go to hell because of unforgiveness. They're going to go to hell because they didn't believe. The forgiveness issue was taken care of 2,000 years ago, taken care of before the foundation of the world, realized before our eyes 2,000 years ago. So what we need to understand is, now talking about us, is that Jesus, we talk about the old man, what was left after the fall, was a person who now, by their own decision, are separated from God. So they don't have him as their operating system. They now own their own. It's just now flesh, humanity. And so self-sufficiency is what they chose, and self-sufficiency is what they've got to work with. But the problem was, is that not only is self insufficient, independent self, so now also invaded with this virus called sin. That virus that lives in our humanity wants to control us. This enslaves us. It says we're slaves to sin before we came to Christ. But we're also guilty. Every one of us are born guilty in Adam's sin. And of course, we accomplish our own sin within the first couple hours of our breathing. This sounds like I'm in a tunnel to me. Can we do a little something with my voice so I won't be distracted? Thank you so much. Thank you. Okay, can you still hear me? Good? Okay, yeah, that sounds more normal, sort of the Shakespearean voice I normally have. So here's who you were, the old self, the old man. I'll give you a good description of it, better than what I could just do. This is Ephesians. Now, Paul is here speaking to Christians, and he's speaking to them out of, don't you get it? You're not like the lost people, but you're acting like lost people. What is going on with you? So he says this, this I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer, so you've been doing it, walk like the Gentiles, lost people do, in the futility of their mind. Wow. That's why he says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. What does that mean? Does it mean memorizing scripture? So does that mean that 90% of the Christians in 2,000 years who were illiterate can't be transformed? It means living with an intentional consciousness that you died and Christ is now your life. The old self died and Christ is now your life, living in you. That's the renewing of our mind. The futility of our mind of a lost person is because what they have and what they can do, what they can push through is all they got to work with. But the problem is there's the law of sin, and they've got nothing to counteract that law, and this virus is controlling. The futility of their minds being darkened in their understanding. See, here's what's excluded from the life of God. See, a lost person, we shouldn't get offended when lost people act like lost people. They're darkened in their understanding. They don't have the mind of Christ. So why would we be surprised that they filter, the filter through which they discern reality and make decisions is nutty. What's sad, Paul's talking to Christians, you act like you're darkened in your understanding as if you were excluded from the life of God. When you're in union with the life of God through Christ, you don't understand things the same. You see things through a different grid. Therefore, you can respond differently. So again, we use the word grumpy. I don't know why I use the word grumpy. But when you grump at some situation or some person, you're acting like a lost person. You get offended about that, you act like a lost person. You don't forgive someone, you're acting like a lost person. You're acting like you're darkened in your understanding, as if you were excluded from the life of God. But when you see things through His eyes, when you see things from Christ, when you're not just trying to live for Him, but from Him, it's totally different. That shouldn't make you just feel bad. It should give you hope that you don't have to stay grumpy or any of the other things, okay? Darkened in your understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. In other words, what makes me feel good, regardless of what it costs others. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way, if indeed you have heard Him, and have been taught in Him, been taught in Him, not taught by Him, but taught about living this life in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. Jesus said He was the truth. He didn't say He told the truth. He said He was the truth. Jesus is the truth about every situation you find yourself in. He's the truth about everything. And that's why we have to see things through His eyes and His understanding. Then we'll respond as He responds. We'll respond in union with Him. My faith is in His seeing. My faith is in His understanding. My faith is in His response. And my little mustard seed faith just yields to that. Just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, now I want you to hear the way, so if you write in your Bible the way I do, your Bibles were meant to be a coloring book. So you might want to add a little letter here or a comma in the right place. So this is the right translation I'm going to give you. So what do you mean it's the right translation? This is the way the Greek actually wrote it. It's written in Greek. That in reference to your former manner of life, you laid, past tense, that's an aorist tense, laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit. Wow. So every time we act like the old man, we're walking in illusion and deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, having put on the new self. That's already happened. Which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and true holiness. Wow. Your new self has been created in righteousness and true holiness. The righteousness of God. That's a good, I love those verses. Romans 12 says that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. I love what he says, the spirit of your mind. Having laid aside the old self, having put on the new self, be renewed by through the spirit of your mind. Begin the discipline of the Christian life is to be intentional, to live with a consciousness that the old self has died and Christ is now your life. So, the wages of sin is death, right? It wasn't an angry God that sent Jesus to the cross. It wasn't an angry God that sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus was God in the hands of angry sinners. We quoted a little bit this last night. I told the Lord this morning, I said, Lord, there's just too much stuff. My spiritual father was a man named Ian Thomas. He was a great British preacher. If you ever get a chance to listen to stuff, try to find it. Major Ian Thomas. And one time somebody came up to him and said, Major Thomas, this was in Birmingham. He preached for like an hour and 15 minutes, didn't have any notes. He said, you had no notes. He said, can I see your notes? He said, well, I don't have any notes. He said, you did all that and you had no notes. And he said, no, I have no notes. He said, well, how do you do that? He said, in this great British way, I just load the old barrel and let the Lord crack it where he may. It's kind of where we're at today. We just loaded the old barrel and let the Lord crack it where he may. But this is what it says about us and about the grace of God. Verse 1 of chapter 5 of Romans. Therefore, having been made righteous, that's the word justified, and righteous are the same thing. Having been made righteous by somebody, having been made righteous means he did it. By faith, my part is to believe. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that some at some point today. Through whom we have also have our access into this grace in which we stand. We exalt in hope for the glory of God. Now, down in verse 6. For while we were yet still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For we will hardly die for a righteous man, Though perhaps for the good man someone might dare to even die, but God demonstrated his own love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he said that at just the right time, when we were helpless, he died for the ungodly. And God demonstrated his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The death of Christ wasn't a demonstration of God's anger. It was a demonstration of God's love. And we talked about last night, and again, the reason we keep hammering this down is because I want you, if the truth, knowing the truth will set you free, knowing the truth about who God is and God's true nature will absolutely bring freedom into your life. There'll be some places in your life where you just get healed because your mind has been renewed. You respond to him differently. You think differently about yourself. You're learning how he thinks about you. And so here's this great vision, this plan God has that we would be included and participate in the life of God in Christ, experiencing all that he is and all that he has. And then there's the fall and sin. But he had already before set up the rescue. Christ, the little lamb, slaughtered before the foundation of the world. And he was not going to give up on his dream that there'd be a people that he could share all that he is and all that he has with. That's God. God's love. And love loves to share. He wanted to share everything that he, the Father, and the Son had together. He wanted to share that. That intimacy. We'd participate in Jesus' intimacy with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, boy, we aren't cracking it where he may. This stuff's in my notes. John 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be his disciples. For just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. He's not saying, Father loved me and I love you too. He said, just as the Father loved me, I love you. This is the Upper Room Discourse. And in chapter 17, verse 23, I want you to hear this little thing about mutual indwelling. Verse 21, that they may know, and they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I'm in them, that they may also be in us. Perichoresis. We participate in the dance of the Trinity in Christ. He's our ticket. So he's not just our ticket. We get to experience what he experiences. He represents us. He says in verse 23, I in them and you are in me, Father, they may be perfected in unity. The world may know that you did send me, and you, Father, love them, even as you love me. Jesus said, I love them as much as the Father loved me. And then he said, Father, you love them as much as you love me. So God loves you the same way God loves God, because you're in Christ. He said, but he doesn't like me outside of Christ. You're not outside of Christ. You're in Christ. It's part of that's your new identity. You with me? You don't stop being you. You have your own unique personality, but you're in union with Christ. And therefore, Romans 6, 10, 11, for the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives, he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but living to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We get to participate in his relationship with God. And all the affection and all the grace that comes with that, all the favor that comes with that. Amen? So we have this old self, fallen self, under the condemnation of the law, under the curse of the law, because the curse of the law says, do your best, do this and live, the law commands, but doesn't give you feet or hands. A better way his grace does bring, bids you fly, gives you wings. And so you're under the curse of the law, self-effort, self-sufficiency. You're under the condemnation of the law because of sin, to the unforgiveness. There's inadequacy, the inability to make life work because you're on your own. Law of sin's, and then the law of sin's controlling you, separated from the life of God. And so what does the Lord Jesus do? He gathers you up, gathers us up. He comes as a human. He's born as a human and gathers us up in all of our broken humanity into himself. And then at the cross, he takes you in his person to the place of execution so that the sin is paid for. He said, well, you're talking about my past sin. All your sin. Let me just ask you this question. When Jesus died on the cross for you, were all your sins future? You hadn't sinned yet. All your sins were paid for. Past, present, and future. That's why there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why God doesn't want to live with a sin consciousness. But we'll talk about that later. Jesus took you in his person to the place of execution. Not out of God's anger. It was just that the wages of sin is death. And that had to be satisfied. That element had to be satisfied. And so it was satisfied in Christ. He died on the cross not just for you, he died on the cross as you. So forgiven, the sinner forgiven, and the slave to sin crucified and buried. And this starts with the incarnation, the goodness of God. I want you to hear this. I read this. This is awesome. In an attempt to grasp how big the universe is, imagine the length of 94 trillion football fields. Dan, why don't you Google, because you're the rocket scientist, how long would it take to count to a trillion? If you were counting, how long would it take? Many lives. So the universe is so big, it's the length of 94 trillion football fields joined together, and then times that distance, 100 billion. 94 trillion football fields together, and then multiply that by 100 billion. That's pretty big, right? That's in somewhere in the ballpark of how big the universe is. Jesus is bigger than that, because he's the one holding the whole universe together. That's what it says in Colossians. Although this is the vastness and the strength and the enormity that Jesus possesses, approximately 2,000 years ago, he gave up his divine position in the heavens, humbled himself, became not only a man, but became a single seed in the womb of a young girl. 94 trillion football fields together times 100 billion, Jesus holds all that together. Scripture says in Isaiah that all that fits between God's little finger and thumb in the span of his hand. And yet Christ stepped out of eternity into time and didn't just make himself vulnerable as a little baby cared for by a couple of poor young people. He became a seed. She was pregnant. The pregnancy grew. So I'm not sure what that all looked like, but in the natural, a male sperm is approximately one of the smallest things in creation. One is like 15 times smaller than the end of a hair on your tip of the hair on your arm. And that was the size that Jesus was willing to become, that God's dream, that you might have life and have it more abundantly would be restored. He didn't just become a man. He became a single seed in the womb of a woman. He became little more than nothing, that we could become everything in the eyes of God. That's his nature. That's what he accomplished. I don't know about you, but that just blows my mind, who God is, and how important this thing was to him, and therefore how heartbreaking it is for him, for those who were crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. There's a me, but it's a me that's in union with Christ. You don't lose your me-ness, but it's in union with his-ness. I would like that, don't you? I didn't like who I was before I was saved. I like who I am in Christ. But I don't like it when I act like I'm not in Christ. It breaks his heart that he traveled so far and paid such a price in pursuit of us. He had already had the provision made before the foundation of the world and pursued us throughout the centuries to watch us live as if we were independent selves, skydiving, and complaining about the pizza came cold from Pizza Hut. Such a petty thing. Again, what's the difference? Why the teaching part is so important in this conference? Again, we don't really think of this as an inner healing conference anymore. We think of it as a personal revival conference, a Jesus encounter conference, and that God will transform our thinking so that we live with a consciousness in every time something happens, our first conscious reality is who I am in Christ. Paul said about himself in 2 Corinthians 12, I think it's verse 2. He referred to himself as a man in Christ. And in one of Timothy's letters, Timothy talks about teaching Paul's in Christ ways. As we grow, we learn, what God wants to do, renewing our mind is we have a consciousness that we're in Christ and we live that way. That you're not just who you are apart from him. I'm a person in Christ. I'm Chuck in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this humanity, and this is what the right translation is. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Even that burden's not on me. I get to rest in his faith. So when a situation comes up and we get disappointed in it, is that the first thing we see? It's, oh, I wanted to do this and this is happening and wah, 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 wah. Or is our first response from a consciousness that I'm in Christ and he has faith for this. He knows exactly what he's doing. Nothing's going wrong. And if he tells you to go to war, go to war. But don't do that attitude towards the circumstance. You're going to get me. But even that's part of the training, right? We live from that reality. And we stop reacting to disappointments. Disappointments are his appointments. You're in Christ. And what we're really doing when we complain, we're complaining against him and we're rebelling against his will. We don't believe that he's good. We don't believe that he's doing it just right. We want our way. No, you do not. Your way was sending you to hell. And when you walk in your way now, you create hell for everybody, including yourself. The enemy's winning. This one, sort of moving this stuff around. I love this, what he said. If I can find it. Ah, I forget who wrote this, but I love it. The legalist thinks we've got to do it right. The problem is we can never do that. So we're in a default position from the beginning. But Jesus assumed our condition so that we can now assume his. He assumed our position, our fallenness, so that we can now assume his, seated in heavenly places. He made it right. He made us right by joining us to himself. Righteousness means to be right. I don't mean to be right in an argument, but there's something wrong about you. No, there's now something right about you. You're the righteousness of God. Wow. That's a lot bigger than you trying to be righteous for God, right? You have the righteousness of God in Christ. It's in him. He made it right. He made us right by joining us to himself. Jesus did make it right, but not through some abstract deposit. Like, in other words, it's not just imputed righteousness. Well, you have this position of righteousness. It's actually imparted. You actually are in union with the righteousness of God because you're in Christ. And all the fullness, Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 9, all the fullness of deity is embodied in him. And the next verse is, and you have been made complete. Past tense. You have been made full. You can translate that. In Christ. He said, well, I'm looking for fullness. That's what I'm looking for, Bishop. Well, guess what? You found it. You got it. It's been yours from the beginning. It was actually accomplished for you before the foundation of the world. Christians are always trying to get there. Charismatics, we want to get there. You know, the there, like the person in the conference, leading the conference. The person who writes the Bible. We want to get there. You were born there. It's as if Jesus said this. He made it right by saying, come unto me and join me, and we are going to enter into the kingdom together. Isn't that crazy? And so Jesus took us into himself. The old self was crucified. The condemned sinner went to the place of execution in Christ because God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. It's all grace. He says we were helpless. Remember that verse? We're helpless, ungodly and helpless. Helpless means you can't do anything to add to it. You can't do anything to get yourself out of the situation. It's all grace. Colossians 2:6 says, just like you received him, walk in him. What? I mean, it's all grace? I mean, I have to participate, right? You had to say yes when you got saved. You had to accept his acceptance. That's what he says. By grace we're saved through what? Faith. It's not of ourselves. Not a result of works. It's a gift of God. We'll see those verses in a minute. So the old self went to him. Sins paid for. That's been done. Past, present, and future. Paid for. And the serial sinner crucified. And on the third day I was raised up in Christ, participating in his resurrection life as my life, living by his righteousness, his holiness, his wisdom, his faith, his surrender, his obedience. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he's like, oh, Bishop, you're making this all sound like it's just all Jesus. You got it. That's the gospel. Is a person. This whole thing is worked out in a person. That was God's wisdom. There are these verses, and if we had time, we'd look at them, but sort of described this way in the New Testament. Like three different times it says, there is this mystery that was hidden in ages past that's now been revealed. And then he talks about, in 1 Corinthians 2, about God's wisdom. So the whole point was being like, what is God's wisdom? What's the mystery of God's wisdom to solve the problem of the fall, of the undoing of Adam? Jesus. The plan before the foundation of the world is God is going to put everything that's broken, everything that's wrong, he's going to put it all in the person of Jesus. He's going to take it to the cross. He's going to assume it in his humanity, and he's going to take it to the cross. It's going to be crucified, buried, and then a whole new creation is going to be raised up in Christ. Isn't that what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17? If any person's in Christ, they're a new creation. What makes you a new creation? You're in Christ because you've been placed into his life, your inclusion into his life. This is the dream. The dream was not that God would tap you on the back, say that you're forgiven, give you the Holy Spirit to help you do the best you can for him. That was never the dream. That you would be the body of Christ, that's the dream. The hands through which he works, the eyes through which he sees, the mind through which he thinks, the ears through which he hears, the lips through which he speaks, the heart through which he loves, the feet through which he walks. You never stop being you, but you being you in him. And the privilege of being the body through which Jesus lives and works. So the things that you have to understand is that therefore, we've said this sometimes, God never feels, therefore, that anything he requires of you is unreasonable. How many times have you said stuff like, I just can't take this anymore? Well, that's the problem. You've been trying to take it. Or this is impossible. I just can't do this anymore. I thought it says that I can do all things, and here's the proper grammar, in Christ who strengthens me. Who strengthens me? So if he's the one strengthening me, whose strength is it? His. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. So our language, I just can't take this anymore, is illusion. It's a deception. We're living like the old man. I just can't love him anymore. I mean, there are places where covenants are broken. I understand that. But if it's not, it's just like they're, you know, it's just, there's no biblical reason for separation and divorce, all that kind of stuff. I just can't love him anymore. Are you talking about the you, the independent fallen you, that you're living like, or are you talking about the you that's in Christ? So say that Jesus just can't love them anymore. Really? Well, yeah, he loves them. I can't. Well, forgive them. Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Yeah, that's Jesus. Uh-huh. Is that the Jesus that lives in you, or is it some dumbed down, wimpy Jesus? He said, but you don't understand what they've done to me. He does. And it says that we as Christians think through the mind of Christ. Listen, Christ died for you and me when we were yet sinners, when we were ungodly, when we were helpless. And he even says that we were his enemies. He wasn't our enemy, but we were his. The Christian life's impossible. Have you figured that out yet? And until you figure it out, you'll never discover how supernatural it is. It's not hard. It's impossible. I mean, love your neighbors yourself. You're thinking, heck, I don't even like myself. Because you don't know who you are. In Christ, we'll see that the second session today. We're not doing very good, or the session this afternoon. We're not getting very far in this session. One of the things that's good, my grandfather's name is Babu. Babu is a Swahili word for grandfather. So all my grandkids call me Babu. And a lot of the kids around call me Babu. My nephews call me Babu. Roxanne's I'm Babu to them. And so I like being Babu because Babus can just say a lot of things. You know what I'm saying? Grandfathers can dress the way they want to dress. Nobody cares. They don't care. You know, they can say stuff. But they've also lived a long time. So Babu can't move as fast as Baba used to. Baba is the word for father. Babus can't move as fast. But you know what it says? Even though my outer man's decaying, my inner man's being renewed day by day. And having walked this particular thing out for 44 years, there's just a lot of stuff that's there by my own experience and failure. We talked about this last night. God's weapon of choice to undo the fall against this horrible monster. I mean, the pictures of the enemy in the book of Revelation, dragon, this, you know, can sweep a third of the stars in the heavens, and those are the angels. I mean, he's a bad dude. But his weapon of choice was the slaughter of the little lamb. I mean, he smacked him in the head with a slaughtered little lamb. That's how he bruised his head. That's amazing to me. John 19, one of the great places in all the scripture. Y'all doing okay? This is verse 28. After Jesus had said to John, behold your mother, behold your son, it says, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished. Well, when did that happen? Before the foundation of the world. He was just walking it out, being manifest in the natural. Knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. The word is the present tense. I continually thirst. I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Of the seven things that Jesus said from the cross, one of them was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Well, what does that mean? Father, forgive them, for they're doing the best they can with what they have to work with. I can't tell you how many times that somebody would do something over the years and I'd get offense, you know, like, and then I had to own the offense of sin. And Jesus would say, you know, I really like that person. And I'm going, you like him? He said, I really do like him. I said, so I'm supposed to like him. So I just surrendered to the fact that you like them. That's living in union. Or one time I was doing something and somebody had been just really rude about some stuff. And they walked by me and the Lord said something about, like, you know, I just really appreciate their whatever. And I thought, you appreciate it. So I guess yes, I do too, Lord. I'm in Christ. I just yield to that. I just say yes to that. My faith is in your faith in this. And I do realize that people are responsible for their sin. People go to hell, sadly. God honors their choice, their right to make a choice, the two trees in the garden, even though he's made provision for them, even though in principle they're in Christ, a new creation. But unless they accept that, it never becomes only those who live. Sad, breaks your heart. But it does make you see people different, you see. instead of preaching the gospel that you're going to go to hell if you don't make this pray this prayer. There's nothing wrong with that, I guess. But it's like, no, we call people forth. Like, do you understand what Jesus has already done for you, how much he loves you? Do you understand what's waiting for you? A new creation, a whole new self? What would it be like if you've messed up your life so bad? What if you could just be born again and be a whole new self, but this time a supernatural one, through whom Jesus Christ himself would live his life, and you would know love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, and self-control, and you get to do all kinds of supernatural stuff that helps other people too. How would you like that? Oh, yeah, I like that. Well, what do I do? Accept his acceptance. Believe. Just say yes. He's already done it all for you. Just say yes to him and start on this journey called life and life more abundant. And those statements that Jesus made, he's made that statement. The last three statements that were made from the cross was, my God, why have you forsaken me? The next thing he said was, I thirst. And the last thing he said is finished. Now, on our altar, we have the word tetelestai. That's the word that's finished. It was used more commonly in the world of that language to mean just, it can mean completed or accomplished, but it means perfect. Perfect. People say, well, they use the word it's finished because sometimes if a person was in debt, they would, and they paid the debt, they'd nail this thing to the door of their house saying paid in full. But it can mean that. And that did happen, right? But it was more commonly used just to mean accomplished about anything. If you're building a house, it's finished, accomplished. But Jesus said that we use the word perfect, perfectly accomplished. So what did he accomplish? For one, by the life that he lived and the death that he died, he proved to the whole world the true nature. He perfectly accomplished what he had come to do to reveal the truth about God, who God really was, God's nature. That he would go through all this for you, this bruising of the heel for you, that his dream for you might come true, might be restored. It was the perfect demonstration, the coup de grace, the creme de la creme of the life that he had lived and then the Passion Week and all that he suffered, all that he went through. It's like if you went to watch the movie The Passion years ago and how brutally he was devastated and how he just took it. You know, he did look like that. And that was perfect. You can't, it's the perfect demonstration. This is how much God loves you. This is who he is. This is the face of the Father. He was the exact representation of the Father. If you've seen me, you see the Father. You don't have some ticked off father, angry father in a bad mood. That's what the Father looks like. Jesus said, perfect, perfect. But this is in light of what happened before that. See, people think, or people will say sometimes, that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus became sin on our behalf, and God had to turn his back on sin, because he's holy and he can't look at sin. Like we said last night, if that's true, then God demonstrates our love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did God just have his back turned towards us all these years, for all these centuries? Is that what he did in the garden? Did he like send an angel, say, hey, look, God really wanted to come hang out in the garden with you again, but he can't look on sin, so sorry, he's got his back turned towards you. He's in his room, door shut, and he's pouting. That's not what that happened. Jesus died as collective humanity. And in that darkest moment, as he became sin of the world, he cried out humanity's lament, my God, why have you forsaken? Because that's how human beings feel. That's how we think. As a result of the fall, our forsakenness. What was the first effect of the fall? Fear of rejection. They hid from each other. They hid from God. Fear of rejection from God, because they saw themselves now in light of their flaws instead of seeing themselves in their consciousness of their relationship with God. And so they hid from each other. The self-rejection, the fear of rejection, the rejecting of others, rejection from God. That was the whole thing. That was the original consequence of the original sin. And humanity's been haunted by that. How many of us still carry around and remember woundedness because fallen people or people who are saved acting like fallen people hurt us and rejected us? How much do we live thinking, I'm just on the edge of God rejecting me? I'm always on the edge of kind of God, he's not really happy totally because I don't always get it right. He's got sort of an attitude, but not really an attitude. He's like this grouchy old Babu who's got a billy stick in his hand. And what he's obsessed with is right and wrong. That's not what Jesus showed us. Do you understand? On the cross, Jesus absorbed all that brokenness in us, that fears rejection, that's rejected ourselves, the forsakenness and the God-forsakenness. He took all that in himself and he was voicing collective humanity's brokenness. My God, why have you forsaken me? The vicarious sufferings of Christ. He took our suffering. He bore our griefs. Did it say that? Who has believed our message, and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him, Jesus, like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men. He took all of your forsakenness, all of your despise that you've had towards others, that you feel others have had towards you. A man of sorrows. He took on your sorrows, acquainted with grief. He bore your grief. Like one for whom men hide their face, he was despised, we did not esteem him. Have you ever been unesteemed? Feel like you've not been valued or been appreciated? You know, living in that is sinful. I don't mean that, when I use the word sin, I don't mean like you're a horrible person. That's just sin. It's just missing the mark. It's not walking out God's dream. Surely our griefs, and the word griefs here covers a lot of stuff. Internal brokenness, sickness, disease, everything. He took on human brokenness. Now, I just had COVID recently. What about that? My wife didn't get healed. She died. It still doesn't change what Jesus did. And so we're walking in and contending for, not settling for, less than everything Jesus accomplished, right? I used to love what Francis McNutt used to say. He said, when we pray for people for physical healing, at this time, he said, about 70% of the people we pray for have some kind of improvement. He said, but in terms of inner healing, we have 100% victory every time. Now, griefs, he's borne our sorrows, he has carried. Any sorrows in your life? Anything you're sorry about that you did? Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on him. What was God's heart? Your well-being. In Genesis 1:27, it says, and God created them male and female. And then the first thing he did was bless them. Then he told them what they were to do. That gives us some kind of idea of God's inclination. His first thought is always to what? Bless us. He created us that we might know, possess every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's his heart. That's who he is. The iniquity for our well-being, that's shalom. It means well-being in every part of your life. For by his scourging we are healed. If you look at that in 1 Peter 3, it's not just talking about things like sickness. He talks about the reign of sin, which sickness is part of, and human brokenness of all forms is part of. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, was afflicted. He did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before his shears. So it wasn't his voice. It was his voice vicariously echoing our voice. My God, my God. That's such an amazing summary of human brokenness. Why have you forsaken me? And then the very next thing that comes out of Jesus' mouth was what? Then he spoke, I thirst for you. I've been thirsting for you since before the foundation of the world. I've thirsted for you throughout all the ages. I thirsted through Israel. I thirsted through the prophets. I've been thirsting all this time. I'm here because I thirst for your well-being, for your wholeness. I thirst for you. And having declared that, having taken on all of humanity's brokenness, he says, perfect, perfect. We've revealed the true nature of your love. We've accomplished a new creation. And we've crucified the old. The dream's now alive again. It'll be manifested on the third day. It's all part of the cross. Perfect. God so loved the world. The what? The crazy, broken, enmity with God world. See, when I see people like the guy who gets killed the other day, the one who did 9/11, breaks my heart to watch people celebrate that. Do I believe that justice has to happen? Yes, I understand that. There has to be boundaries sometimes to protect people from just people who do evil. But this was a man who, before the foundation of the world, was chosen to be in Christ. And it appears that that never became a reality. He never accepted the acceptance. That's heartbreaking to me. It's not something I celebrate. Okay.